your Bible or pew rack in front of you, and you can find Ruth chapter 2 on page 421. If I said Luke earlier, I meant to say Ruth, okay? Ruth chapter 2. And so tonight we're going to be continuing in our study of the book of Ruth, where we're going to be looking through the first part of chapter 2 this evening. And at the end of chapter 1, as you recall, Naomi and her daughter Ruth had just returned to Bethlehem from Moab. And of course, for Naomi, that was a return to her home. For Ruth, moving to a new place and becoming part of a different culture and people. And so let's just start there. Let me read the last 4 verses there in chapter 1. This is what we talked about last week, but to just kind of set the stage for where we are here tonight now in chapter 2. It says, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass that the women were come to Bethlehem, but all the city was moved about them. And they said, 'Is this Naomi?' And she said unto them, 'Call me not Naomi.'" And of course, as we've talked about, that's a name that means pleasant. "Instead, call me Mara," which is a name that means bitter. "For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So we ended last week with a little glimmer of hope. Naomi had left Bethlehem some 10-plus years prior. It was a time of famine. And Naomi, those years, as years she was in Moab, of course, her husband died, and her sons married Moabite women, and her sons died, and the hunger of the famine had passed, and so Naomi decided she was going to go back home to Bethlehem. And so now we're told at the end here of chapter 1 that it was the beginning of barley harvest. So chapter 1 started with famine. It ends with a time of harvest as God has lifted the famine in the promised land. And Bethlehem is once again truly a house of bread. And one of the things I mentioned when we first started in this study is just how often the storyteller here, the writer, it's not a story, it's a true story, but it's written, it's an amazing piece of literature, and how often he brings to mind Bethlehem, and Moab, and Moab, and Bethlehem, and it just keeps coming up again and again, and I understand it's not because we have forgotten, now, where was this happening again? You know, where were they, where did they come from? But it's making a point each time. It's kind of drawing a contrast. It's reminding us of the things that are transpiring over the course of the account. Now, let's move on here to chapter 2, and what we're going to do is we're going to begin to see an amazing turn of events in the lives of Ruth and Naomi. And tonight, we're going to see it mostly as it impacts Ruth, but by extension, this is Naomi as well. And next time, we'll talk about the conversation that Ruth and Naomi have at the end of the day we're going to talk about today. And here we see God beginning to graciously demonstrate his care for these two ladies. Let's take a look here. Chapter 2, it says, "And Naomi had accused men of her husbands, a man of wrath, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, 'Let me now go to the field and glean the ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.' And she went and came and gleaned the field after the reapers, and her help was to lay on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.' And they answered him, 'The Lord bless thee.' Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, 'Whose damsel is this?' And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, 'It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab.' And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the was among the sheaves, so she came. And have continued even from the morning until now, apparently it's around midday, that she tarried around the house. Verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? When thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. And she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found such grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger, seeing I am a foreigner? Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord will recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken freely unto thine handmaid, that I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. But I said unto her, at my time come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Some years ago, a friend of mine, a guy named Leighton Talbert, read a great book entitled Not by Chance. And he added this as a subtitle, Learning to Trust a Sovereign God. And it's a book about God's amazing providential care and guiding in the lives of his children. And that really is exactly what we see in the book of Ruth. We see the hand of God at work through the normal affairs of life until they become not so normal, right? They become rather surprising, you know, rather amazing. And, you know, in the books, both Ruth and Esther, we find really stunning examples of God's amazing providence. And so I've borrowed Brother Leighton's book title for the message title tonight, Not by Chance. So let's have a little prayer here, and then we'll look at this second chapter. Father, we are thankful that you are a sovereign God. You are the creator of this universe. You are our creator. You sustain everything. You direct everything. You are in control of everything. You are mindful of everything. And while it may seem that the circumstances of our lives sometimes seemingly unfold rather haphazardly or coincidentally, yet as believers, we need to be convinced that your hand is in every detail. And that whether things seem to be in keeping with the way we think maybe you should be working, we need to, as your children, just trust you and depend upon you, and know that we can rest in your good hand in every detail of life. And I pray as we spend a little time again this evening in the book of Ruth, that it would just illustrate to us, that it would impress upon our souls how you can accomplish amazing things in ways that just seem to happen. And yet, as time unfolds, we recognize your perfect hand in it all. So We ask for your blessing and your help as we spend some time in your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Someone has observed that a recurring feature in the novels of Charles Dickens is the appearance of a rich uncle. I think somebody said they found the word uncle 1,000 times in Dickens' various writings. Or some other benefactor who comes around to rescue someone for whom, you know, the Victorian society had just dealt a hard blow. So as Naomi comes back to Bethlehem, she is perhaps hoping that she's going to come upon a rich relative who will rescue her from the life before her that appears that it's going to be perhaps one of deprivation and destitution, and how much more so for Ruth. And immediately in chapter 2, we learn that there is such a rich relative, so to speak, and he's even got a name. Verse 1 says, and Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. So three things we know about this man before we ever meet him. Okay? We know he's a relative of Naomi's late husband, Elimelech. Strictly speaking, he's from the same clan as Elimelech. That's the idea behind the word that's translated as family. So not as big as a tribe, bigger than the Elimelech family, kind of, but similarly the normal extended families. And of course, the Jews in those days were very careful about their lineage and their ancestry and all those kinds of things. So here is a man who was indeed a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. He's apparently of the same generation as Naomi, as we'll see. We don't know the exact nature of the family connection. We don't know how close he was personally, maybe, to Elimelech and Naomi, but having grown up in a small town myself, certainly they weren't strangers. You know, can't everybody knows everybody. Naomi probably had some thoughts in the back of their minds, and here comes this man, Elimelech. The second thing we know about him is that he's a mighty man of wealth. Literally, he's a man of standing, a man of substance. You know, sometimes that expression would be used to describe someone's financial means, that they're wealthy, that they're rich, that they're prosperous. Sometimes it's used to describe someone who is rich in character, someone who is noble and honorable and a righteous person. You know, sometimes both, and I think as the story unfolds, we're going to see that that's the case for Boaz. He's a man of financial means, but he's also a man of godly character. Now, we've already been introduced in chapter 1 to the concept of reverent marriage, and we've talked about that at some length. We'll talk about it more in chapter 3, but, you know, we see this, and this is a relative, you know, our minds immediately go, you know, I wonder if this might be the guy, because we know the story, but if you're reading it for the first time, you know, you might wonder how this works out here. The third thing we know about him is his name. It's Boaz. It's a Hebrew name that means strength or strong. And the structure of the scene that follows here in chapter 2 is simple enough. In verse 2, Ruth is along with Naomi, kind of looking ahead to what we're going to do that day. In verses 3 through 17, the focus is on Ruth's initial meeting with Boaz. In the last six verses of the chapter, Ruth is back with her mother and Naomi kind of recounting what transpired. So for tonight, we're going to look up through those first two parts of that. Verse 2, you know, verse 1 we already talked about, verses 2 through 17, 3 through 17, and then we'll leave the last six verses of the chapter for next time. And in each of these three sections, you know, you see it in verse 2, you see it in verse 6, you see it again in verse 21, the storyteller makes it a point to emphasize that Ruth is from Moab. She's a Moabitess, just in case you had forgotten that. If you lost all of that detail, he's going to bring it up again and again and again. You know, in some ways, you're just reminding us of what a strange situation this is and how profound God's hand is in providing for this woman of pagan roots right there amongst God's people. I want to suggest three fundamental truths that we can see, you know, through this account from the life of Ruth and Naomi from this text, and I've framed them in terms of application for us. And the first is this: as believers, we should expect to experience God's grace. Shouldn't come as a surprise to us. And it may be surprising, how it works out, but it shouldn't surprise us that God masters his grace in our lives. Verse 2 says, "In wrath, God about us, said, Lord, let me now go in the field and glean ears of corn. After him on whose sight I shall find grace. And then I said unto her, go, my daughter." Now, this is really striking to me. Here we have a fine young lady in a new land. We don't know how long Naomi and Ruth have been back in Bethlehem, but we have to assume it hasn't been long because they need to eat. And as we can tell, this is going to be God's means of providing for them to eat. So this is probably very, very soon. Maybe even the next day. Maybe longer. But after their return. And so Ruth and Ruth would have learned a measure of the culture from being married to, whether it was Naomi or Kilian, we don't know for sure. But being married there, being part of Naomi and Elimelech's family, or in particular Naomi's family. I'm sure not Naomi schooled on some things when she finally got to talking as they were making their way back to Bethlehem. And maybe they had some conversations there. But Ruth is, in a sense, still learning the culture, still beginning to experience it firsthand. But nonetheless, she probably understands that according to the provisions of the Old Testament law, field owners was to leave some gleanings around the edges of their fields as a way to provide for the poor. Because she says, listen, I'm going to go out to the field and I'm going to glean. Obviously, that meant something to her. It may not mean as much to us, but here's what it means. Okay? In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. Says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, so this is instruction to those who are landowners, those who are farmers. When you reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the grains of thy harvest. So as you're harvesting the field, you drop some, don't bother to pick it up. Don't try to cut right to the last stalk of the edge of the field, leaving it on the edges. For those who don't have a field, for those who are hungry, for those who need food. Verse 10 says, and thou shalt not grow a vineyard, same is true for a vineyard. Neither shalt thou gather every grape of a vineyard, thou shalt leave them for the poor and the stranger, the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. This is something God says that I am instructing you to do. Deuteronomy 24:19, it says, when thou cuttest down thy harvest in the field, and hast forgot a sheaf in the field, thou shalt not go down to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, or for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thy hand. So in other words, let it drop, don't pick it up, don't take pounds to try to get every bit, so you can leave some of the produce on the edges of your field. Now, we might think that, this would be kind of bad for business, for greedy society. But God intended it as a mark of his covenant people that the his generosity should overflow into their being generous to those in their community. So Ruth is going out to avail herself of this provision. Now, simply doing so would be a humbling thing. In terms of the culture, they thought that those who gleaned there would be viewed a little bit like we might view someone that we see digging through the trash or a dumpster at the back of a restaurant, right? Somebody who cleans, not very off, kind of the lower part of society. And so this is what it was to go out and glean. But Ruth is powerless. She knows it. She's poor. She's effectively orphaned. She's far away from her family. She's a widow. She's a foreigner. And she's got an older mother-in-law. I don't know how old, but an older mother-in-law to care for. And she believes that God will provide for her needs through this means that was established in his words. And so she goes forth, right? And we don't have a record in here of Ruth's salvation experience per se, but we do have her testimony that she gave in chapter 1 to Naomi. Listen, your God is going to be my God. You know, I am committing myself to this. And here we have a woman, and clearly she is trusting God in what she is doing here. Because she says she's going to go out to grow ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. So she understands that one of God's ways of providing for the poor was through this idea of growing. So she's going to go out to a field, and she is trusting that somewhere out there there's going to be a landowner who's going to be kind enough to let her grow in his field, and she's going to find grace, and she's going to come home with food for her and for Naomi. Now, the him, you know, there, when she says that, you know, after him who said I shall find grace, that's not him, capital H, in Ruth's understanding at this point. You know, this is some unknown field owner who is going to allow her to grow as God has ordained. Okay? She's not thinking kinsman redeemer at this point. She's just thinking some kind of soul who will want to have some food. Okay? And that God's going to allow that. But she is hoping and expecting to experience God's covenant grace through the kindness of a stranger. She's trusting that she'll find God's favor through God's people. And folks, that's, you know, the essence of faith is you go out not knowing what you're going to find, but believing that God's going to take care of you, that God's going to provide for you, that this is going to work out, that God's grace is going to be sufficient. You know, God has said for farmers to allow the poor to grain. Ruth believes that will be God's way of providing for her and Naomi, at least for now. So off she goes, hoping to find a place of favor and grace. Right? Second truth I want us to understand is that a life of faith means pressing ahead in dependence on God, even if the way forward is uncertain. Even if we don't know exactly how this is going to go, we don't know exactly what to expect. It may be scary, it may be uncertain, it may be the unknown, but you know, this is what we believe God wants us to do, so I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to go do it. Now, let me just say that, you know, as we were told at the very beginning of this book, this story takes place in the days when the judges ruled, right? It's a time when every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and most of the time, that which was right in his own eyes wasn't so right. There was a lot of evil going on, a lot of greed, a lot of selfishness. So it could well, you know, be that she's going to go out there and try to great glory and be run off by a greedy landowner and mistreated by someone who landowners. I mean, she doesn't know what's going to happen, but she is trusting God to take care of her. Verse 3 says she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And the reapers to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who is of the kindred of Elimelech. In case you had forgotten that from verse 1, two verses earlier, he's a relation to Elimelech. And in the King James expression, her hap was to light on. It's literally her chanced to bring her to the field belonging to Boaz. So it's emphasizing this idea that we have to talk about it as coincidences, right? It just so happened. This is just kind of how it went. Her chanced to bring her to the field belonging to Boaz. And of course, that's everyone there, right? That there was Jesus. This wasn't any chance, right? What's the statistics that she ends up in the field of this man who is a relative? Not so good. It wasn't about chance. It wasn't about statistics. It was God directed her to that very spot. In our culture, I often hear expressions like this. Maybe we'll use them ourselves. I was lucky. I had the good fortune to whatever. We lived in Oregon. We used to eat at a Chinese restaurant called the House of Good Fortune, right? You know, it's just an expression that gets used. Now, I had the good fortune to find a nice parking spot. You know, people talk about karma. They talk about what goes around comes around. People have all kinds of different views about what causes this to happen or that to happen, how those things unfold. But as believers, we understand that Ruth didn't just happen upon the field of Boaz. It wasn't a coincidence. A happy coincidence? No, it wasn't a coincidence. It wasn't luck. Her chance didn't just chance to have her start growing in the field of Boaz. God was obviously at work. Now, at this very point, Ruth may not have recognized that yet, but the storyteller makes sure that we do, and Ruth will begin to see it here in short order. This verse says, and behold, Boaz came man from Bethlehem, and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Okay? Now, the word behold is there to emphasize that this wasn't just something that happened. You know, we could translate it, you know, the old English word, oh, behold. In other words, you can picture kind of the smug look on the face of the story goes, hey, look at what happened. Just imagine this. There she is in this field, and behold, along comes Boaz. This guy who's related to her late father-in-law. And there comes, she happens to stay with her, and there comes Boaz right there. She is growing in the field. In our contemporary idiom would be, and look at who just happens to show up. Boaz has come out of the fields from Bethlehem, from the house of bread, right? It's emphasized again and again, this idea of where they are. And God's reminding us that he is at work here through people, through whom he's going to provide. And that makes it clear that even in this time of the judges, here is a godly, righteous man. He greets his harvesters in the name of Jehovah, and they respond in kind, right? He says, the Lord be with you. They answered him, the Lord bless thee. And now the drama gets interesting. Verse 5, then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? You know, he's pointing at Ruth. He's, whose damsel is this? Now, do you see the word servant there? Then said Boaz unto his servant. That was literally young man, okay? Then said Boaz unto his young man that was set as an overseer over the reapers. Whose, the damsel is young woman. Whose young woman is this? So the overseer in verse 5 is a young man. Ruth the damsel is a young woman. The reapers in verse 7 are in the Hebrew young man. The maidens in verse 8 are in the Hebrew young woman. Everybody is young except Boaz, who is clearly not young. Okay? In verse 8, Boaz refers to Ruth as my daughter, just the same way Naomi did back in verse 2. And it's clear that Boaz is of the same generation as Naomi, and so he's a generation, if you will, older than Ruth. Now, in this section, Boaz asks a number of important questions. And the first one's here in verse 5. Whose damsel is this? In other words, which family does she belong to? Or in particular, which man? Who's her father? Who's her husband? Who should be taking care of her? You know, why is she out here? And the reality is that by the end of the chapter, we'll see that the answer is, you know, whose family? Well, no one's. She doesn't belong to anyone. I mean, she's related to Naomi, but she doesn't have a husband. She doesn't have a father, somebody taking care of her. Look at verses 6 and 7. And the servant, okay, the young man that was set over the reapers, answered and said, it is the Moabish damsel, maiden, that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, and he said, this is what she said to me. This is what she said to us, the reapers. I pray, let me go and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came, and has continued even from the morning until now. She's been working diligently. You know, just stop for a few moments there, tarried in the house. So two things he offers in answer to Boaz's question. One, she's a Moabite woman from Moab, right? So if you missed it the first time, she's a Moabite damsel from Moab, okay? And two, she came back with Naomi. Well, for the first time, we have Boaz speaking directly to Ruth, verse 8. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go out to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens, by my young women. Let thy eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go out after them. Have I not charged the young man that they shall not touch thee? And let thy heart athirst, go into the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So there are these young men who are in service. There are these young women who are the maid servants within his household, and they are out there harvesting, growing, doing whatever they need to do in his employ. Okay? And this here is really tempting what he says. Now he starts out, he calls her my daughter. Again, you know, it's kind of, he's a fatherly figure in respect to Ruth. And he says, hearest thou not, my daughter? And that's not him saying, aren't you listening to me? No, it's kind of awkward wording, but he's saying, listen carefully, my daughter. Listen to what I am going to say to you. This is important. He says, don't go to any other field to glean, but instead, abide here fast. The word translated abide. is the word to cleave or to cling. Okay, just like you find in back in the book of Genesis where it says cleaving unto his wife. Same word. So here we have kind of a picture of the beginnings of a covenant relationship. Boaz says, I don't want you to abandon my field. Don't go anywhere else. You stay here. In fact, you cleave here. You cling here. You hold fast to this place for all your glories. It'll have everything you need. He assures Ruth that he has given explicit instructions to the young man, you know, not to lay a hand on her, to use our idiom, so to speak, right? No mischief, no sexual advances, no assault, no mistreatment of any sort. And in fact, he says, if you get thirsty, you know, I've instructed them to make sure they've drawn water for you. Just go take the water that's been drawn, drink, be refreshed, be strengthened by that. And in all these details, we get a foretaste of Boaz's remarkable generosity and care. You know, even in just this first meeting, he has already become for her a guardian, a protector, a provider. So now Ruth begins to see God's providential protection and provision firsthand. She doesn't yet know who he is, right? But we're going to find out that he knows who she is here in a little bit. And eventually, she'll know who he is. But here's a third principle. God's providential leading will become evident in God's time. You know, God's hand will become apparent. It may be a long time. It may be real quick. But God's hand is there, and it will come to fruition. Verse 10, he says, then she fell on her face, bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? So she's amazed. I mean, she's fully aware that she has no rights. She is by birth a foreigner. That's what a stranger is. And it would seem that Boaz has no particular reason to show her such kindness, and yet he has and is. I mean, she was hoping she would go out and somebody would be kind enough to say, go ahead and grow in my field, no problem. But he said, listen, you know, just don't go anywhere else. There will always be greenness here for you. And I made it clear to him, I'm not going to bother you. You know, they'll draw water for you. You'll be safe here. So he just goes above and beyond. And so she speaks again of grace. You know, why have I found such grace in thine eyes? And she shows respect and gratitude to this newfound benefactor. Verse 11, and Boaz answered and said unto her, here's where we find out that Boaz, he didn't know her by sight, but once he was told who she was, he knew her. If thy father showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother, and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knowest not heretofore, the Lord recompense thy work, and a fair land be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So here we learn that Boaz knows well more about Ruth than one might have anticipated, certainly than Ruth probably would have anticipated. Now, we talked last time about when they first came back to town, everybody's saying, isn't that Naomi? Is that Naomi? Is that Naomi? And they're kind of oblivious to this person who's with her. But apparently in town, Naomi in the town said, and who's that with Naomi? Right? And they're like, it's bad. And then they knew what had happened. And that now became kind of talked about amongst the people of the town, and the word spread, and the Boaz was well aware once he found out, oh, this is the Moabite woman from Moabite who came back to Bethlehem with Naomi, and Naomi came back to Bethlehem. This is her, that daughter-in-law, who has been so kind to her mother-in-law. And Boaz indicates that he knows all about that. It's been kind of the talk of the town. They apparently recognize what she had given up to be a blessing and a help to her mother-in-law. And Boaz commends her for it and extends the blessing of God to her. Now, look at that expression. He says, under whose wings you have come to trust. It's at the end of verse 12. And it's really important. The word wing there means literally the corner of a garment. It's not talking about, we might think it's talking about, like, you know, being under the protective wings of an eagle or something of that sort, but it's really not an eagle's wing or something like that. And for a man to spread the corner of his garment over a young woman meant to marry her. And we're going to see that in greater expression in chapter 3. But what Boaz is saying here is that the Lord God of Israel has seen fit to care for Ruth as a husband would his wife. Now, Boaz doesn't yet understand, I don't think, how that expression is going to have additional meaning for him and for Ruth a little bit later on in the story. But for right now, he recognizes that here's an honorable young lady who has paid a great price to care for her mother-in-law. And I want to show her kindness. And I want to care for her. And I want to extend God's blessing. God's been generous to me. I want to be generous to her and be a blessing and a help to her. Verse 13. Then she said, let me find favor. That's the same Hebrew word that's translated grace earlier a couple of times. So once again, she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly, kindly unto thy handmaid, that I be not like unto one of thine handmaids. Okay? So he's saying, listen, this has been, what a gracious thing. I'm experiencing the grace of God in this, and you have been kind to me. And she references it to herself as if she's a servant, right? She says, she calls him her Lord. She bows before him, Lord. She refers to herself as his handmaid. And then she says, though I be not like one of thy handmaids, though I don't work for you, you have no obligation to me, and yet you're still treating me as if I were one of your own. And it hasn't been lost on me. Now, she's filled with wonder, frankly, at Boaz's kindness. And she seeks to honor him by describing herself as his servant, referring to him as Lord. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. So here Boaz extends his kindness even further. I mean, first, he gave her permission to glean. And promised her protection from harm. And then he says, and you know what? Go ahead and take from the water that the young man drawn to drink. And now he offers her a more than sufficient meal. She was sufficed. Verse 15, and when she has risen up to glean, so she finishes the meal, goes back out to work, industrious lady. Boaz commanded his young man, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose, or handfuls on purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Now, Boaz's generosity is just kind of over the top. I mean, gleaners were normally expected to stay along the edges of the field. And here Boaz instructs the young man to let her walk upon the field itself, picking up stalks from among that gathered together into sheaves. In fact, he says, let fall also some of the handfuls on purpose for her. In other words, just intentionally drop some stalks, so it's easy for her to find them and pick them up. And you can almost picture the young man, if they're embracing the instruction of Boaz, it's like, hey, Ruth, there's some greens over here, there's a little pile over here, and Ruth is just there, she's grabbing it up. And not intentionally. Making it easy for her to glean. And when Boaz says not to rebuke her, what it says is that, what he's doing, what he's allowing her to do is well outside the normal bounds even of common generosity. And he's saying, whatever she does, just let her do it. Show her just extreme kindness. Ordinary glean might be seen as generosity within sensible limits. And the kindness of Boaz here is essentially without limit. And that brings us to our last verse for tonight, verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. We don't know for sure exactly how much an ephah was. Most historians would put it around the size of a bushel. And so what she did was she picked up these stalks of grain and she threshed the grain that she had collected, and she ended up with basically a full basket of good barley grain. That's a lot of grain. And the point that I was making is she ended up with way more than what everybody would get out of a day's grain. Plus on her way, she was fed a nice meal, and she was refreshed with water along the way. And it's quite an amazing day for this young woman, Ruth. And next week, next Tuesday is our praise service, in lieu of Wednesday night service. And the week after that, then on Wednesday, we learn about the conversation Ruth has with Naomi when she comes home with an ephah of barley. So let me conclude just by reviewing these three principles we've talked about tonight. Folks, we should expect to experience God's grace. We shouldn't be wondering about, is God going to take care of us? You know, now, God's grace doesn't mean life's going to be easy. It doesn't mean that you're going to be free of pain, that you're going to be free of hardships. It doesn't mean that. But it does mean that God is going to be there for you, and he's going to take care of you. And his grace is going to be more than sufficient. It's going to be more than your life. And so life of faith means that, you know, you don't have to say, God, until you tell me how this is going to work out, I'm not going to go. No, Ruth goes out. She doesn't know where to go. It doesn't tell her that God pointed her and said, I want you to go right over here, Ruth. So she just goes out, and she goes to run the field, seeing to be the right way for her, and God gave her in ways that she was probably imperceptible to exactly the right place at exactly the right time. And you know, we just go forth and we depend upon God to lead us and to guide us and to care for us and to just accomplish what he wants to do. And the way forward may be uncertain. We may not know exactly how it's going to work out. But we can be confident that God's grace is going to be there with us. We can be confident that we don't go alone. We can be confident that God's in control, that his providence is there to guide and direct us. And then God's providential leading will become evident in God's time. You know, and this book is a classic example. The book of Esther, amazing example, right? You know, who ever thought that's how the story was going to turn out, right? Except God. You know, and when they just go forward step by step, around, you know, what a turn, a dramatic turn of events. And that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about God's providence. It's no less miraculous than the feeding of the 5,000 or whatever. It's just different. It's a different way of God mediating his protection and his care and his leading and his guiding. Yes, it could be with a bolt of lightning. But it could also be with just the ordering of our steps and our circumstances in ways that we don't anticipate, and yet it's right on the path that he intends for us. And he knows where that path leads, and he knows the twists and turns along the way, and he's got perfect plans in it all. And we should expect to experience his grace. And we should recognize that in time, we'll be able to look back and see God's good hand. You know, one of the things that's a really healthy, and I'm going way too long here, really healthy exercise when you get older like me, and you've got a lot of life to look back on, is to go back and think through, you know, where I was, and where I am, and how in the world did I get there? And, you know, you begin to realize, you know, I remember how God did this, and oh, I didn't see this one coming, but I remember how God did this. And it was this, and it was this place, and this happened, and this happened. And we're just looking back, and we're seeing, you're reflecting, you're rejoicing, and you're thanking God for his providential care along the way. Now, sometimes in the middle of those various things that were going on, life was difficult, life was pressured, life was hard, there were disappointments, there were fears, there were frustrations, and yet when you get past it, you look back and you say, I see what God was doing. I see God's good hand. I see what he taught me through this. I see how I grew through this. I see how I learned. I see how God was honored. And it's a good exercise to do that. You know, rather than being so focused on the pressures of the day, maybe just look back on the blessings of the past and say, you know what, God was with me then, and he's with me now. He's going to be with me tomorrow if he leaves me on this earth another day, and I'm just going to go forth trusting in his grace, trusting in his providential care along the way. God is always at work, folks, in your life. Nothing that happens happens by chance. Father, we're thankful for your word. We ask your blessing as we spend a few moments together in prayer. We thank you for your goodness to us in so many ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.